Did you ever get fed up with something? Most of us can say yes. There have been times I've been fed up with certain things that happen. Did you know that God gets fed up sometimes? That we can cross the line with God? And when God is fed up, then He takes some drastic measures in our lives, in the lives of the country, and sometimes in the whole world. And so we go to Genesis chapter 6, if you would. Genesis chapter 6, and we see one of those times when God was fed up. And we want to look at Noah and the ark today. Genesis chapter 6, and I want to begin reading with verse 7. I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter to get the setting of it and to remind us of what was going on. Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Wow. Think about that. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now here's a great acceptive sentence and word, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for grace. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Things were bad. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. That was some of the very best long-lasting wood of its day, like the redwoods of California. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. And the cubit's about 18 inches, so it would have been about 450 feet long, and you can do the rest of the math. It's a big boat. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee, will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou, thy sons, thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt give it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. So it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and there was 120 days after that. And they needed some food. And God said, take the food in with you. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now that's a story we're probably fairly familiar with. I would hope so. But let's ask the question, what was the cause of the universal flood? And it was a universal deluge. What was the cause of the universal flood? Well, in chapter 6, verse 2, God gives us some information about that. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Here was something that took place that God did not like. And you remember, of course, we preached on the biblical account of Cain and Abel. And then Cain was the one that slew his brother, and God gave another in that place. And so you have those that were the descendants of Cain, and then you have those that were the descendants of Seth that God gave in the place of Abel. And so you have two different lines here, and one is the line that represents God and righteousness and holiness, the line of Seth, the people of God, the people we would say today that are saved, that are born again, the Christians. But then the line of Cain represented the unsaved, those that were given to the flesh, those that were not right with God, those that were out of God's will, not those that were saved, but the wicked. Now what happened? What happened that caused God to be so angry was the line of Seth intermarried with the line of Cain. You say, well, what's wrong with that? God said, don't do it. That's what's wrong with it. And when they intermarried, when the righteous compromised, and that's a good word to remember because Satan uses that probably as much as anything in the world to get us out of God's will. And when we compromise, we're in trouble. And so the line of Seth compromised, and they intermarried with those of Cain. And so there was wickedness as a result of it, and there was compromise. James 4:4 warns us, and listen to what James says, when he says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? We should not be friends with the world system. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about don't love people, but he's saying do not be friends with the world. Don't compromise. Don't take on their ways. He's talking about the unsaved, unrighteous. Don't be friends with the world. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He hates it. Whosoever therefore will be friends with the world is the enemy of God. When you as a believer take on the things of the world and their habits and all of the things that they're doing, then you have become, for that time period, an enemy of Almighty God. You're hurting the cause of Christ. You're an enemy of God, and God does not like it. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. And that's exactly what happened here. And they began to love the world and the world system, and they wanted these other women that were unsaved, and they began to intermarry, and there were some problems that came because of that. Now, some people think that giants came as a result of that, and they were some kind of weirdos, some one-eyed cyclops that showed up or something of that nature. But the giants were already there, if you read the text very carefully. That was not a result of that. And it wasn't because there were some angels that had relationships with human women. That was not it at all, and you can study that out. Angels were not going to do that, and we're talking about sexless gender as a general rule and all of those things. And when you study it out, I don't believe it could have been that. Now, that's a matter of interpretation. You can be wrong, I can be wrong. We don't have to fall out about that. But I don't believe angels were involved in doing that, and certainly the giants were not the result of cohabitation between some kind of angels and human beings. And that makes no sense whatsoever throughout all the Word of God. But the problem came because of compromise. I want you to put that in your mind and in your heart today. The problem came because of letting down the barriers, because of compromising, because of being worldly, because there was no separation. Christians, you and I are supposed to be different from the world. If you believe that, say an amen. We are supposed to be different from the world. And certainly in those main things that God has shown us in His Word that are crystal clear, we are to be different from the world. We should get married the way God says we ought to get married. And the world says, well, just move in with each other and cohabit, and that's all right, and sort of call it common law marriage, whatever you want to. That's not what God says. That's compromise. And then there are Christians that say, well, you just got to understand that people who have immoral habits are born that way. And so you've got to accept that. You must accept some kind of promiscuity among people as far as sex is concerned because they were born that way. No, they were not born that way. And we cannot compromise our convictions about homosexuality and lesbianism. The same is true about abortion. We're not to take up the thoughts of the world who say it's all right to kill a little baby in the womb because it's not all right. And if that makes you angry, take it up with God because God says that that is an entity in the womb of the woman. That is a person in the womb. You say, what about the woman's health and all of that? It doesn't matter, my dear friend. It is murder, it is wrong, and we can't compromise those convictions. What about our morals? We shouldn't compromise our convictions on our morals. What about modesty? Why should we want to look like the world and dress like the world? Young ladies and adult ladies, listen up. Your dress code should reflect Jesus Christ, right? You say, but you go to the stores, preach, you don't understand. It's so hard to find a dress and the styles and all of that. I don't know how you're going to work around it, but you need to work around it because you're different. You're a Christian lady. And we need to not begin to take on the ways of the world and compromise. We shouldn't compromise the Word of God. We shouldn't take up the habits of liberal theologians who say the Bible is inspired in spots. We just don't know which spots. As some have referred to it before as the Dalmatian theory. But we believe the Word of God. Amen. From cover to cover, we believe the Word of God. Amen. Genesis through Revelation. So we're not to compromise. There are so many other areas where we eat, what we do, what we view, where we go, who we run around with. You say, that's just too close for me. It's not too close for God. It's in the Word of God. And that's what got them in trouble, compromise. Don't compromise any area in your life. Mothers and daddies, don't compromise because of your children. You say, well, they want to be popular. They want to be liked. Haven't you heard what Christianity is about? And that's not the answer to it. We are to be different. We are to not compromise our positions. And that'll get us all in trouble. It will. That's what got Lot in trouble. God had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Don't compromise. And may I say to you, I believe this is true. There is a striking comparison with what was going on then before God destroyed the earth with what's going on right now before Jesus comes again, not the rapture, but when He returns with the saints. And I believe we can even see the shadows, maybe even more, some of the substance of those things developing right before us today, just before the return of Jesus Christ. He is coming again. I hope you know that. He's going to come for us, and then He's going to come with us, and He can't come for us and with us at the same time. The rapture takes place first, and then we come back 7 years later with Christ, But we see many of the things that were prevalent on the earth then are being prevalent all over the earth now. One of the places that used to be a place of refuge was America, but now America has compromised. We have far left what our forefathers intended for us to believe and to do, and they were obvious about that in the Constitution and those things. So the cause of the flood was sin and violating God's what God's rules were and compromising for those things. And then there was the deliverance from the flood. God delivered Noah and his family. Now, why did God deliver Noah and destroy all the rest of them? Why didn't he destroy Noah and Miss Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives? Why didn't he destroy them? Why just these eight? Well, look at verse 8 in chapter 6. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there's the answer to it. Noah found grace. And you know that Enoch walked with God. Chapter 5 tells us, and then Noah walked with God. Two people that he mentions that walked with God. And Enoch walked with God and was not. That's a type of the rapture of the church. That's a type of the fact that we're going to be raptured out of this earth and we're not going to have to go through that. But then we have Noah going through the tribulation, going through the flood, as it were, and he walked with God, and he is a type of those that are preserved during the tribulation, especially the Jewish converts that are saved during that time. But here's a man that we know walked with God like Enoch. He walked with God. What was it that God honored in his life that caused God to save him and his family? And his family, I believe, had the same attitude. The answer to that is one word, and that is the word faith. Noah was justified by his faith. We know that from Hebrews 11:7. He's in the roll call of those that are the champions of faith. And here's what God said about it. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He'd never seen rain. He'd never seen a flood. He'd never even seen a boat. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, reverential awe to God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What made him do that? God told him to do it, and he did it by faith. He believed what God told him. And he acted on what God told him. The Bible tells us that Abraham was justified by faith. Why was he willing to raise the knife up and come down toward his son Isaac? By faith. He believed what God told him. He said, we're going to go up and we are going to come down. He did it by faith. Now, you have to have faith, but friend, it has to be in the right thing. Don't put your faith in your baptism. It doesn't save you. Don't put your faith in your denomination. It doesn't save you. You say, well, if you weren't a Baptist preacher, what would you be? I'd be ashamed of myself. That's what I'd be. I'm a Baptist by conviction. But listen, your church is not what saves you. Well, I'm a Methodist. Well, I'm a Catholic. Or I'm a Presbyterian or Episcopalian or whatever, or a Lutheran. No, that's not what saves us. Not Baptist with a capital B. That's not what saves us. Those things do not save us. It is not a sacrifice that saves us as far as an animal sacrifice. It is not the law that saves us, trying to do good and keep the law, though the law is good in itself, to teach us that we are lost. It is not our good works. What is it then? It's a gift. Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because he had faith in what God said, he experienced the grace of God. And may I say to you, dear friend, that the only way you're going to be saved and go to heaven is to believe what God said. And what God says is, you're a sinner, he's the Savior, you come to him, you get saved, and then you can go to heaven. Do you have faith in that? That's what saves you. It's faith. Some people say, well, I just don't feel like getting saved today. Where did you ever find that in the Word of God? Well, I know the Spirit draws you, but it's not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of faith. Whosoever will believe. So we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about this ark? It's a very interesting boat, very interesting cruise ship. And God gave him instructions of how to build it. By the way, God gives us instructions how to have a good family and how to live right, too, in his book. Noah followed his instructions and built it right. That's why it held up like it did, because God gave him the instructions. And he told him that there would be a window around the top. Look at verses 15 and 16. He said, this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. So he talks about the window. Now, I don't think there was one window right in the top. I believe as he talks about the cubit, he's talking about over a foot, and there was window all the way around, an open area all the way around the top of the ark. God reminds us that the best way to look is to look up, amen, that God is there. But later on, he had to let the dove out, and he had to let the other bird out and all of that. And so I believe this was open all around the top. If you go to the State Fair in Texas, you go in there where they're showing all of the animals, all kinds of animals, and people eat in there and people sleep in there. But if you'll watch and look up, you'll see that the windows are open all around and they have good ventilation in there. Otherwise, you probably couldn't hardly stand it. I believe God designed it exactly the way it should have been designed. And I don't believe Noah had any problem with the stench that might have been on the ark during that time. God always does things right, doesn't he? And so he put a window around the top. But I want to notice something about the door. How many doors were there? One door. John 14:6, Jesus reminds us, there's only one way to heaven. I am the door. I don't care what other religions tell you. I don't care how sincere they are, how serious they are. If they don't come by way of the cross, they won't get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Muhammad is not going to get you into heaven. Buddha is not going to get you into heaven. The Shinto religion is not going to get you into heaven. None of the rest of them are. It's Jesus only. You've got it right. Jesus only is the way you get to heaven. All of your good deeds and religion, everything you do that is good, is as filthy rags before God until you come to Jesus and get them washed away and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. There's only one way into that ark. And I'm glad that he gives an invitation. Chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house, into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I'm glad God is still saying, come. We don't have the exact same circumstances, but God says, come. In Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There are a lot of people, maybe even in this congregation, that are heavy laden today. You need to bring that. You don't have any peace. There are people all around, rich people, poor people, other people, successful people, unsuccessful people, who have no peace in their hearts. There's no real peace down in their soul. The peace that passes understanding. The peace that makes you know everything's all right between me and God. I'm going to heaven. That guilt, one of the hardest things that psychiatrists and psychologists have to deal with in our society today is guilt. People go to them with their guilt, and they do the best they can. But let me tell you who will solve the problem of your guilt. It's Jesus Christ. We come to Jesus with our guilt. Maybe you come to him, you're heavy laden with drugs. The answer is Jesus Christ. alcohol, which is a drug, by the way. The answer is Jesus Christ. Pornography, sex sin, bad habits, all of those things, bring them to Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The answer is Jesus Christ, if you'll just come to Him. And even as a Christian, that's still the answer, to come to Him in confession, to come to Him and ask for forgiveness. Tonight I plan to preach on what to do when you sin. Unless God changes my mind, that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. But listen, you can bring your cares and burdens to the Lord as His children also. His attitude is always, come to me, come to me, I'm here, I love you, come to me, I'll save you. I don't care who you are, what you've done, what's your past, God says, come, He'll save you today. I don't care what you've been into, He'll save you if you'll just come. And then in chapter 7, verse 16, God did a wonderful thing. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. God shut and sealed the door of safety. Thank God for that. That tells me that I'm secure in Jesus Christ. Once I get saved, once I get in Christ, I cannot lose my salvation. He seals me by the Holy Spirit. If I do something wrong, He'll whip me, He'll spank me, He'll chasten me and remind me that I belong to Him and I shouldn't be doing that. But thank God I'll never lose my salvation. I'll never get out of the ark. I'm in the ark. The ark is a type of Christ. And thank God I'm sealed in Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I can't lose my salvation. You cannot lose it. Aren't you glad you can't lose it? You can lose the joy of it, but you can't lose your salvation, security. John 10:28, and I give unto them what he's talking about, and he's talking about his little sheep. That's who he's talking about in verse 27. I give unto them, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Thank God, once saved, always saved, on our way to heaven, and nobody can take that away from us. He took some more animals in that boat. He took them in two by two, but there's one account that says he took some in seven by seven. Why the difference? Two by two, seven by seven. You'll notice when he said about the seven by seven, he was talking about clean animals. Well, why did he need them? What was one of the first things he did when he got out of the ark? Offered a sacrifice. He is forever reminding us that it's grace and it's a sacrifice, it's the shed blood, the animals picturing Jesus, the Lamb of God who was going to die on the cross for our sins. Forever doing that, God makes no mistakes. Thank God for the sacrifice and thank God for Jesus who died in my place and in your place. I do believe that it was a universal flood. I believe there's historical evidence and much scientific evidence that the flood covered all of the earth. Most every culture since that time has acknowledged that there was a flood. Now, they didn't necessarily acknowledge it in a biblical way. The Babylonians said it this way. They said all the gods got mad at each other, and as they were fighting, they caused a flood. Well, that's not why it happened. But at least they acknowledged that there was a flood. And every civilization has somewhere in their history, they have some kind of remembrance and account of it, though it may not be right. But I believe in a universal flood all over the world. Dr. Henry Morris and John Whitcomb, a brilliant theologian, Dr. Henry Morris, was a professor of hydraulics, and he was over that department at Virginia Tech University, and they wrote a book called The Genesis Flood. If you haven't gotten it, get it. It's technical, but read it. It's a paperback, but you won't doubt the universal flood after you read that. All of the carbon dating, all of this mess about it being billions of years, that can all be explained in the flood and hydraulics and the pressure and all that happened during that time. That's why we have the Grand Canyon. That's why we have all of these other things that we have today, because God put the universal flood all over this earth, all over it. It's a reality of the Word of God, and I believe that. And we have some liberals today and pseudo-theologians and pseudo-intellectuals that tell us it was just a little local flood. Actually, the River Euphrates overflowed and Tigris, and in that little area over there, that's what happened. Oh, no, that's not what God said. God said that in verse 13, it was the whole earth. And he said, I'm going to destroy them with the whole earth. And there was a universal deluge. And as surely as God did that, friend, one of these days, he's coming back. And again, he's going to judge this earth, and one of these days, according to Peter, it's going to burn up with a fervent heat and be remade for eternity. And God's going to get fed up again one of these days. But listen, don't cross that line. They cross the line. If you're here without Christ, don't harden your heart over and over and over and say no to Jesus, no to Jesus. Your heart gets harder every time you do it. It's harder for you to get saved later on. Every time there's an atrophy that sets in, a hardening of the heart, like concrete that is poured, is soft, and it gets harder and harder and harder. And dear friend, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ and God has spoken to your heart, and I'm sure he has, then now you ought to be saved today. Because if you keep putting it off, you may cross that deadline. You just might cross that deadline. You need to be saved today. Well, what do we learn from all of this? God provided escape from judgment. Amen? And he's provided it for you and for me through Jesus Christ. That's escape from judgment. We're all souls. We're going to last forever and ever somewhere, heaven or hell. And the escape from hell is Jesus. And the escape from the judgment of God is Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's the only way of escape. Come to him before it's too late. And that's the only way, one door in the side. And thank God he will preserve us. Here's the question today. Are you in the ark? Are you sure you're in the ark? You get in the ark by faith. You're saved by faith. You trust what God said. That's what Noah did. God said, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. You do this, build the ark. Here's the way to do it. And he said, I believe you. I'm going to do what you said. And God saved him, spared him. God says, you're a sinner. Jesus died for you. I paid the sin debt. It's all paid for. If you'll receive the gift, you can be saved today. Just believe me. Just believe me what I said. And then I'll close with this thought to Christians. What brought about this whole judgment? Compromise. Let me ask you something, Christian. Are you compromising in your life? Are you compromising? Who do you put? What do you put before God? What will you put before God tonight? Are we compromising? I'm telling you, one of the reasons we need such a revival as we need today is not because of the wicked, evil people in the world, but it's because of Christians. God's people have been compromised. We need to get back to being salt and light, salty salt and bright light for the glory of God. Let's stand, please. We ask you this question, are you in the ark of safety? Are you in Christ? Dear friend, if you're not, won't you step out today and come and say, I want to be in the ark. I want to be saved from the judgment that's coming. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. And then if you're here and there's some area of compromise in your life, be it noted to you that God will not overlook that. That's what happened to those, the seed of Seth, who compromised with Cain. And because of that, God had to judge the world because of compromise. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy through Christ. I pray that unsaved people would come today and receive Christ and get in the ark. And I pray, God, that we as your children might recognize and realize the judgment, the seriousness of compromising our position, our beliefs, our standards for the world's and the price that might be paid for it. In Jesus' name, amen.